lesson tonight is kind of a conglomeration of other lessons that I've prepared over the years, and some of them I've given here, and some of them I haven't. And as I was contemplating what the Lord would have me talk about tonight, I looked at those lessons like I normally do, and thought, well, maybe I'll use this one, maybe I'll use that one. And so many times I'll start that way, and by the time I'm finished, it's something completely different and brand new. So this really isn't brand new, but it's just kind of some important things that I think that we need to be concerned about, that we need to take into our lives more as we approach the latter times that we're in, as the days and the ages, age progresses to worse and worse, and as things get worse for God's people around the world and in this country, we need to buckle down and study their word. And there may be a time when Bibles are outlawed, and we need to be prepared for that. How much of the Bible do you know? How much of it can you refer to? How well have you studied it? What are the things in there that if you no longer have the paper or the electronics in front of you, what would you do? Would you be able to teach somebody about God and witness to them? And so I had thought some of, you know, talking about membership in one of God's churches, how important that is. And I had a lesson on that I prepared back in 2007. And that's kind of where I started, but ended up getting into this other stuff. And I think it's a good exercise if you don't do it. If you have the time, it does take time, but you should make time for it to sit down and prepare a lesson or a devotion and just have it. You know, I remember a long time ago, once in a while, Brother Titus would ask Brother Larry or somebody to bring a lesson, and he never asked me for a long, long time, but I thought, one of these days, it's probably going to happen. So I put something together. You know, not much, because I didn't know much back then, and I still don't know much now, but it's a good idea to be prepared. And someday, should we live so long, or God tarry, we may be thankful that we did that studying and prepared, because that could be the only thing you have left to teach people with. You know, it's something that you've studied out and that you've written down and that you have, because you may not be allowed to have a Bible in your home or on an electronic device or whatever you think. So it's a good exercise to create a lesson, create a devotion, write it down. Even if you never use it, just keep it. Write it down and keep it someplace. The worldwide persecution of Christians is not coming, okay? It's here. Worldwide persecution of Christians is here. And it's not as rampant in this country as it is in others, but you read about it all the time. You read about people that are protesting, about anybody in the media, anybody that stands up for God and their beliefs as a Christian is just immediately swarmed by the gay and lesbian community and just everybody. If you disagree with them, I mean, you talk about they stand on the curbs and shout, you need to be more tolerant, but yet they're completely intolerant themselves. And so we need to be prepared to take a stand. We need to study our Bibles. We need to be that person, that steward, able to rightly divide the Word of God. And so, with that in mind, you know, I have several of these lessons that I was reading down through my list that I have, and a lot of the things that I said, thought to myself, I said, well, you know, that's a pretty important topic. You know, that one, you know, this particular lesson is important. One of them was, why are things the way they are? That was one lesson I had. It's important to know why things are the way they are. You know, what's going on in the world? Why is there unrest in the Middle East? It's not because of ISIS. I mean, that's the tool, you know, God's using, but that's just, it's just prophecy coming to pass. And you need to understand that. And then I thought, you know, it's important to have godliness with contentment. That was another lesson title that I had. And then there was a couple. One was called Limiting Faith, and the other one was called Limiting God. And how we need to be careful we don't do that. You know, we put limitations on our faith because we don't have enough of it. We put limitations on God because we don't understand Him. We can't wrap our head around what God is like. And then staying on track. You know, a lot of times I brought a lesson not too long ago about getting distracted, or maybe it was a devotion, I forget which, but we need to stay focused on, you know, what we're doing here. So I'd like to expound upon these things a little bit, just briefly. We've all heard the question, or questions, how could a loving God do this or that to people? And you hear that question all the time. You know, you hear it in the media, you see a TV show where some disaster strikes or something like that, and people start talking about God, and, oh, I can't believe in a God that would, you know, hurt people and do things like that. And people, it's because people don't understand God. They don't know God. They don't understand Him. They have no knowledge of who He is. And so they ask that question, which is a foolish question. And the answer to that question is, He can do that to people because He's merciful in all things. To take a person's life at a young age is merciful because they don't have to experience the tragedies and things that others do that live long lives and heap up for themselves retribution. And if they are never saved, you know, we've been taught that their hell is going to be hotter than others, you know. So I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what we've been taught many times. But people don't understand God. They don't know who God is. And even if people suffer, even if people die, people are maimed, people are paralyzed in some tragic accident or something, and they ask, you know, how could a loving God do that to them? Even with all of that, we or they, humanity, does not get what it deserves. We don't deserve anything from God. People think they deserve something. They do a little good and they think, well, God should bless me for that, and God, you know, I should be rewarded from God. You should be fall on your face and praise God for not doing any more to you than He did or has. And so, you know, and the other question is, like I said, why are things the way they are? Why would God make such things happen? And I use the word make there. It's important that you understand make things happen. A lot of people, well, I'll get into that later. Verse of Scripture, I got a couple here. Revelations 4 and 11 is one that I've used many times, referred to often. But it's important because it helps you understand. If you know, humans have this need to explain things logically, things about God. It's got to, you know, things about God have to fit in our little realm of logic and reason. If we can't reason it out, well, God thinks this and God thinks that and God does this and God does that because of these things and so on and so forth. And it all makes some sort of sense to us in our human brain. But then there are other things that just don't make any sense at all. And we can't reason them out. We can't use logic to figure it out or anything like that. And Revelations 4 and 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." That's a very basic statement, a very simple statement, and it's a true statement. Why are things the way they are? Because God made them that way. For no other reason than he made them that way. Because he's God. And we need to understand that. When something happens, we can't explain it, we can't figure it out, we can't give a logical reason. Why would God do that? Because he's God. There's no other reason. And if you don't understand that God is omnipotent and all-powerful, you can't wrap your head around that. You have to realize who God is. You have to understand that. And people just limit God because they can't get past their human brain. In trying to reason out or trying to think about God and his capability. And so things are the way they are because God has made them that way. And if you ask why, the answer does not have to make any sense to us. Why did God do that? It doesn't have to make sense. You can sit there and reason all day. And we tend to come up with reasons why things happen that satisfy our need to make sense of things. And I guess that's okay, but that may not be the reason at all why God did what he did. He may have done it just because he's God. I'm sure he has a purpose in everything he does, but it may not ever be revealed to us what that purpose is. But we feel we have to figure it out. You know, we have to reason it out. There's got to be some logical reason. This has to make sense, okay, why things are the way they are. We should count ourselves extremely blessed if God shows us even a little glimpse of his hand in our life, you know, the way he directs our life. And I'm very thankful and blessed because of some of the things that you've heard me say about how God has provided for me starting way back when I first started working for General Motors. I made some decisions about how I was going to save money and do things and so on and so forth, and I thought, boy, I'm on top of it. You know, I'm really smart. But it gets down to the end here, you realize how unsmart or not so smart you really are and how God just moved you to do those things. You know, at the time, I didn't give God any credit for any of that. But, you know, as I sit back and reflect, now that I'm at the stage of my life where I am and I reflect back, I can see all along the way how he brought me where I am today. And I was completely ignorant of it. But I can see it now, and it blesses me that God, even though I was completely thoughtless of God at the time, he wasn't thoughtless of me. He took care of me and provided for my family and it still is on a day-to-day basis. And we're just so unworthy of that. I mean, when we come to church, you know, back in the day, you know, it was almost a ritual, you know, to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday school, bring the kids, you know, come Wednesday night, do all the stuff, you know, work at the conference, and, you know, everything that we did, everything that I did, you know, was that's what I was supposed to do. And it was what I was supposed to do. There's no question about that. But I didn't give God the honor and the glory for it at the time that it instilled that I should have. You know, I didn't recognize God in my life at the time like I should have. So the fact that he took care of me all this time is a real blessing. And the question, this is the part that I was going to talk about earlier. Many people phrase the question, you know, why would God allow such things to happen? God doesn't allow things to happen, okay? He makes them happen. If you don't understand that God is in control, He doesn't allow a hurricane to come on shore and wipe out a couple of cities. He doesn't allow an earthquake to happen and collapse a village and kill a bunch of people over in Nepal. He doesn't allow these things to happen. He causes them to happen. He's in control. Those are not just random things that just pop up and God could stop, but He allows it to happen. That's what you're saying. God, you know, that these things, these storms, these happenings, these events, tornadoes and stuff, have a mind of their own, okay? They just decide to come along and God doesn't stop them. He allows them to happen. God doesn't allow things. God makes things happen. And there's, like I said, storms don't have a mind of their own. The earth doesn't have a mind of its own. It's all controlled by God. Doesn't the Bible say that in the end times there will be earthquakes in diverse places? Do you think the earth just rattles and shakes on its own because it knows somehow that it's at the end times? God does that. It's plain and simple. And there is no Mother Nature. You know, that's what you're implying. Well, these storms have a mind of their own. You know, you got to, Mother Nature was this. Well, there is no Mother Nature. There's God, and then there's us, you know, and we're all under the control of God, okay? So God makes these things come to pass. He has planned them from before the foundation of the world. And just as an example of the power of God in Christ, even being God incarnate in a human body, in Luke 8:24, this is the description of Christ was in the ship and it was on a stormy sea and the sailors were getting worried and the ship was going to sink and Christ is below decks asleep. And the sailors go rushing down there in Luke 8:24, and they came unto him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was calm. So God's in control of the elements. He's in control of the earth. He's in control of everything. He's in control of us. And we need to understand that. And that's why things are the way they are, because God's in control. We need to understand that. That's important that we understand that. And then godliness with contentment. Again, in this day and age, I believe, you know, that it would be good for us to pull back from the world a little bit. All too often we get consumed by the enticements of Satan and the world. Christ was tempted by the devil, and the devil is still using those same temptations on us. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, And again the devil taketh him, meaning Christ, up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And we get caught up in that. You know, the devil does the same thing to us. He takes us, he doesn't necessarily take us into a high mountain and show us something, but he tempts us with stuff of this world, the things of this world. And what a great thing they would be for us. You know, that's the glory of these things. In verse 9, and saith unto him, in other words, the devil saith unto Christ, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's the promise of the devil. That's the promise of the world. You got to reject, you know, just what's going on here is the devil is telling Christ, reject God. Worship me. I will give you all of this stuff. Look at all this stuff and how great and wonderful and magnificent it is. Just reject God, you know, and follow after me. And, sorry, I'm a little visually challenged here tonight. And you need to, everybody needs to stop and think about what we're doing. You know, what are we after here? What's going on? What's the last time you really stopped and, you know, put the brakes on and reflected about what's on your mind? You know, what occupies your mind throughout the day? How often do you stop and think about God or think about someone that's sick and needs your prayers and that kind of thing? And I understand, you know, I'm retired. I've got a lot of time to reflect. And when I'm working on some little project around the house, you know, cutting the grass is a great time to just, you know, go brain dead, a lot of people. But I spend that time, a lot of things, reflecting. It doesn't take a lot of brain power to steer a lawnmower, you know, so you can, you know, process other thoughts and things in your mind while you're doing stuff like that. And I, you know, I might find myself humming a tune, a hymn or something like that, or thinking about a message that I heard recently, you know, that the pastor brought, or something that I listened to on a tape or something that I've been converting and that kind of thing, and reflect upon that and think about God and think about things and try to occupy your mind with that stuff, you know, more than just, you know, a couple of hours on Sunday and you know, maybe a couple hours during the week. The devil uses the same temptations, like I said, that he used on Christ. And he says, you know, he shows you this stuff, and he says the glory of them, the how they will make us happy. That's kind of what that glory of those things that we get in our head, you know. How is this thing going to make me happy? And he shows you, well, this is how it's going to make you happy, you know. You get one of these, and boy, you'll have a lot of fun with it, you know. And you need this thing, okay? You need this new TV, or you need this new computer, or you need this new, you know, cell phone with, you know, all the bells and whistles and everything on it. You need a new tablet, you know, that you can carry around with you so you're never without the internet wherever you go, you know. You need that stuff. It'll make you happy, you know. Or you need it, like I tell people, you know, my cell phone is more than a cell phone. For me, it's a tool. You know, I use it all the time to look up stuff and read things and research, and I even make phone calls on it once in a while. But what happens when we start looking at stuff and we start going after it and we start letting our mind be occupied, preoccupied, actually, by the acquisition of worldly goods? And the devil tells us, you know, if you try just a little bit harder, you need to try a little bit harder, work a little bit longer, you know, make a little more money, you can have that stuff, you know. And you know what? You can even stop going to church on Wednesday night if you need to. If you need to work late that night, you know, and make a little extra money and get some overtime pay, you know, you can blow off church. It won't matter, you know. You don't have to be there. And you know what? When you get this thing that you're working for, or get this stuff, you know, then you can go back to church on Wednesday night. You'll have it. You'll be happy. You can relax. And you've reached that goal, and you'll just be so much better off. You can just go to church and just wait till later. You know, it's just for a short period of time. And then, you know, 40 years later, you know, you finally decide to come back to church on Wednesday night. Maybe, if you haven't quit going to church altogether. That's the trap the devil puts us in. That's what happens to us. Oh, it won't matter if I miss once in a while. And pretty soon you're missing all the time. And then pretty soon you start thinking, well, you know, I need to go to work. I need to start early on Sunday. So, you know, I'll go to Sunday morning, but, you know, I gotta start skipping Sunday night because I gotta get ready for Monday morning. Okay? So I'll come to church on Sunday morning, and then just as soon as dinner's over with, I'm gonna start preparing for my Monday. Okay? Is that using the Lord's Day the way it should be used? That's the Lord's Day. It's not our day, it's the Lord's Day. So why don't we use it for the Lord? And I'm just as guilty about this as anybody else. And I didn't, it was not until after I retired that I really tried to stop using the Lord's Day for other things. But it's important. That's an important thing, that you understand the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. It's not an extra work day for us or whatever. Matthew 6, verse 31 through 33, views this scripture a lot, but it kind of says there's some scriptures in the Bible that just say it all. I mean, you know, you can, if you remember just that handful of scriptures, you know, when your Bible's gone, you know, should that day ever come where your Bible is outlawed, if you can remember just a handful of scriptures, you'll do well, you know. And this group of scriptures right here is one of those that would be good to commit to memory and make sure you have it. Therefore, in verse 31, Matthew 6, 31, it says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whatsoever, or what withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." And the Gentiles at this time was a type of the world, the worldly people, non-Jewish, of course, but the worldly people. And he's saying, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." God knows we need those things, okay? We need clothing, we need food, we need shelter. God knows we need those things. And those are things we need, okay? And you have to know the difference between need and want, all right? And there's a lot of things we want, but we don't necessarily need them, and we'd probably be better off without them. You know, there was a day when we didn't need cell phones. Now we can't walk across a room without it, you know. Carry it around the house all the time, if you have one. I mean, it's almost that bad, you know. And what did we used to do before cell phones? I mean, I used to drive all the way to Florida and back without a cell phone. Now I can't drive down to the Rite Aid drugstore half a mile away without it in my pocket. Well, what would I do? What would I do if I had to make a call? You know, use somebody else's phone like you used to. You know, pretty much. But we need to understand the difference between wanting things and needing things. And God knows what we need, and we should trust Him to provide it for us. But like it says in verse 33 here of Matthew 6, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that you need." Okay, that the Gentiles seek after, will be added unto you. Okay, so God will take care of you. You just need to focus on God. That's what we need to do. We need to focus on God. We need to stay focused on God all day long, as much as we can. And God will do the rest. God will provide for you. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 12, talks about godliness with contentment. "Godliness contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." When's the last time you saw somebody buried with their wealth? They were buried by their wealth, but their wealth was left behind. And so we're not going to take anything out of this world with us. So the effort we put into gaining it, is it really worth it? You know, if we're so concerned about getting the stuff, you know, that we're going to leave behind. We need to kind of realign our thinking there. In verse 8 it says, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." If you've got enough to eat, you've got clothes on your back and your roof over your head, and you don't have any major concerns, I mean, you should be happy. You know, you're able to do what you need to do. Maybe not everything you want to do, but you're able to do what you need to do. And you have all that you need. You have enough to pay your bills, and you have enough food to eat. You don't go hungry. Your clothes don't get worn out. You can go buy new ones when you need to, and so on and so forth. And so you should be thankful for that. You should be content with that. You know. In verse 9 it says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." And that's where, you know, the devil entices you away from serving the Lord. And the next thing you know, you're just overtaken by that. You spend all your time trying to gain, trying to get, trying to acquire. And God is a distant memory, you know. And you're drowned by it. I don't know if you've ever had the sensation of drowning, you know, not being able to, been in the water and not being able to touch bottom or get to the top, get to the surface. It can be a pretty fearful thing. I've never been there, but I don't want to be there either. So, but that's what, you know, acquisition of stuff can lead to if we let it overtake our life. In verse 10 it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." And again it says the love of money. Not having money, but loving it. Loving it so much that you would do just about anything to get it. And that's the root of all evil. "Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. For the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So, rather than pursue stuff and gain and everything like that, we should seek to lay hold on our eternal life, really grab onto it, you know, really understand what we have, you know, and righteousness, follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Those are the things that we need to pursue. If you're going to pursue something, pursue those things. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And like it says in Matthew, you do that. That's seeking the kingdom of God. All that other stuff, okay, that you need, God will take care of that. Okay? You don't have to worry about that. Focus on God. And then one thing that a couple of the lessons or devotions that I had talked about limiting our faith and limiting God. Hebrews 11:1 talks about what faith is. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is being persuaded or believing that something is true and real and right when you have no evidence to actually prove it. Okay? You know it's right. God has instilled it in your heart and in your mind that this is right. Prove it. Prove that what you think is true. Prove that the earth was created in 7 days. I can't. In fact, a lot of the proof that scientists dig up, they claim it's all to the contrary of that. Okay? But I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God created the earth in 7 days, like it says in Genesis. I believe that. I truly believe that. And a lot of people that have faith, they say, well, you know, I believe God saved my soul. I really do. You know, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm going to live eternally with God in heaven and Christ, being able to worship Him all the day. But you know, I just can't believe that 7 day creation thing. It's like, you got to be kidding me. You can believe God can save your soul for an eternity, but you don't believe He can create the earth in 7 days? What kind of faith is that? I mean, it's just lopsided, you know. It's weird to me, anyway. I don't know, anybody could think that God could keep them, can keep their soul saved, you know, or keep them, take them to heaven for eternity to live with Him, but He can't create the earth in 7 days? That He's not in control of the world? That He's not in control of the events that we see going on around us? This is an important thing, that, and especially in the days that are coming ahead. Are you going to be able to exercise the faith that you claim you have when someone's breaking down your door and saying you're going to jail for worshiping God? Are you going to, you're going to have the faith that you need, that God's going to provide for you and take care of you no matter what happens to you? You might be killed. Okay? Hallelujah. I'm going to heaven. You know, that's the kind of faith you need to have. And you need to understand that. And you can't limit God. I mean, if God can save our souls, certainly He can do the other things that the Bible says that He did and is promised to do. He's promised, and His promises, He's faithful to keep His promise. So we need to be careful about limiting our faith. And limiting God, there's a verse, I don't have it, I did have it, but it said that if we had the, oh yeah, here it is, Matthew 17 and 20. Let me first say that God is an omnipotent being. The dictionary says, omnipotent means having power or authority without limit, that He's all-powerful, that omnipotent is all-powerful, and that's what God is. God doesn't have limits. We can't, but our brain, again, our brain gets in the way, our humanity gets in the way, and it's all got to make sense to us. It's all got to be logical, you know. We can't imagine, many people can't imagine a God that is all-powerful, that is limitless in His ability. So we just have trouble with that all the time. And God has all power and authority without limit. Okay, He doesn't have all power or authority. He has both. Okay, not only does He have the power to make things happen, He is the authority. He's the highest. There's nothing above God. Okay, I'm reminded of a riddle. I don't know if this is appropriate or not, but what is better than God and worse than the devil? You ever hear that riddle? What's better than God and worse than the devil? The answer is nothing. Nothing is better than God. Nothing's worse than the devil. And that's the way we need to think. We need to think of God without limit. God can do anything. Okay. We ask God to heal people. We ask God to heal our bodies many times. And sometimes we think our prayer is not answered because the person doesn't get better. Maybe the person dies. But God knows what he's doing. And even if he takes a person's life and removes them from this world, if that person is saved, they're healed when they leave this life. They'll never be sick again. They'll never suffer again. We'll never suffer again when we leave this life. So we need to understand that God is limitless, and our faith needs to be limitless as well. We need to not limit ourselves in our thinking and so on and so forth. So in Matthew 17, verse 20, it says, "And Jesus said unto them," this is where the disciples tried to heal, cast a demon out or heal a young man or something. I forget exactly what the preceding verses talk about. But Jesus is talking to them and he said unto them, "Because of your unbelief," they ask, "why couldn't we heal this person or cast that devil out?" And he says, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto the mountains, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Here's one of those places where you have to kind of wrap your head around something, okay? Can you even imagine having that kind of faith where you could just say something like that, you know? "I don't like that hill there. I want it over there." And move, hill, move, okay? And really believe that if you said that it would move, okay? That's what Jesus is telling his disciples here, telling when we're disciples, why couldn't we do that? Because we lack the faith. We can say those words, but we don't expect it to happen, okay? So we say these things. And that's another thing. And I mentioned this just not too long ago, how my sister, Bess, is just so amazed when God answers prayer. She says, "Why are people so amazed when God answers prayer? We're so shocked and surprised when God answers prayer." That's because we lack faith when we pray, you know. When you pray a prayer, are you praying it expecting God to answer it? Because if you are expecting him to answer it, it shouldn't be a surprise when he does. Okay? Now, the surprise may be to what extent he answers it. Okay? That's been part of my surprise, you know, with what I've had, you know, to go through lately with these procedures and things that I've had, you know. The just over the top, you know, the magnitude with which God answers prayer in our lives is more surprising than the fact that he answers them at all. I mean, well, that he even takes time to answer a prayer for us is pretty amazing. That he even considers us at all is pretty amazing. But if we had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, I don't know if you've ever seen mustard seed, but it's pretty tiny. It's only about a tenth of an inch in diameter. And you plant that, and it grows into a tree about 10 feet tall. So a little tiny seed, you get this tree, okay, from it. And that's the magnitude of what we're talking about here. If we had that little bit of faith, that little tiny grain of faith, okay, we could make big things happen. But we tend to just not have it. Never exercise our faith, limit our faith. You know, when you pray, when you ask God, when you talk to God, I guess the big question is, do you really expect something to happen? And I think that's a big part of having faith in God. I've learned to rely on the Lord more since I've been retired than I have all the other years of my life. I retired in 2007, and just in that amount of time, I've learned to have faith that the Lord's going to provide for me, and it's exciting. I know I've told you this before too, but it really is exciting when you put your trust in the Lord, and you quit driving the bus, so to speak. You let go of the steering wheel, and you become a passenger. Okay, and God takes you along. It's exciting. Okay, I know God is going to do something. I know God is going to provide for me my needs and what I need and what I stand in need of. I know He's going to do it, but I don't have a clue how. Okay, because I just can't see it. You know, maybe it's getting enough money together to pay my property tax or something like that. You know, I don't know where it's coming from, and all of a sudden, poof, I've got all the money I need. You know, I don't know where it comes from. God knows. He's got it all planned out. But I just wait. You know, sometimes I get a little, start wringing my hands like, oh, it's getting close. You know, you got to do something, God. You know, and I start trying to, let me turn that wheel a little bit. You know, and then pretty soon I calm down. God, don't worry about it. It's all taken care of. You know, and sure enough, I don't get it before I need it, but when I need it, it's there. And it's exciting. It's an exciting way to live. And again, that's important. It's important that we don't limit our faith, that we don't put limitations on God. His plans to us, His plans have to be rational. Because of our inability, we cannot get past that what God does, the things that He has planned, His infinite ability, all have to fit into our finite world of the way things have to be, we think. Things have to work a certain way because that's just the way things work, And we can't get past that. It's all got to be logical. It's all got to make sense. God's ways have to make sense to us. His plans have to be rational. Why do they have to be rational? They have to fit within the confines of our comfort zone. They have to be logical. Okay. So we put limitations on God, and we need to avoid that. We need to really avoid that. And then it's important as we go forward in the days, as this world moves forward towards more and more towards the rapture, we don't know how long that's going to be. Feels like it's going to be real soon, from what we see in the world and things like that, but we don't know that for sure. But we need to be ready. The Bible tells us to be ready, and so we need to take those limitations off God and take those limitations off our faith and really exercise our faith and really let God work in our lives. And that's going to be more important as time goes by. And then the last thing is, and I'll try to get through this quickly because I'm out of time, but is staying on track. We, as humans, we're often easily distracted from serving the Lord, and many times we don't even realize we've been distracted. And when we don't realize, we're still coming to church and we're still coming to church and giving our tithes and offerings, and we're here and we're participating in the services and stuff like that, but we're just basically going through the motions because we're thinking about something else most of the time. We're just doing time, just going through the motions, and we're distracted. And everything looks right, but in our heart, we're not in the service. We're somewhere else. We're just not focused on the Lord. We're not focused on what we should be doing. Distractions come in many forms. It can be our job. It can be concerns about our job can steal our time. Concerns about our job can steal our time, can steal our time of devotions in the morning. You know, we start, the more busy we get in our job, the less time we spend in the morning because, oh, I got to get ready for the day. I got to, you know, I got so much to do. And we tend to neglect God, okay, in our life. And we get distracted by things. And we have to be careful about that. And churches get distracted. Their attention is turned away from Christ. The church loses its focus, and before long, they're focused on themselves. And that happens to individuals as well. We get focused on ourselves, you know. We start getting what I always call eye trouble. I have to do something. I have to take the, you know, take the bull by the horns or take the reins and start driving and whatever, you know. Because we lose our focus on the Lord and what he can do for us and his ability. In churches, we do the same thing, and we start talking about what are we going to do about this or that. What we need to start some program or some effort to get something going. We need to set some goals, you know, the church, so the church can work towards. And it's all about what we need to do. What we need to do is wait for the Lord to tell us what to do and then go do it. But what we do is we don't like what the Lord tells us to do, you know. Well, I don't want to do that. You know, I don't, that, yeah, we need to do that. I hear you, Lord, but, you know, I don't want to do that. I want to do this, okay? Or we don't like the way the Lord tells us to do it. You know, a lot of people fall into that trap, you know. They think that they have to figure something out. You know, God tells us to do something, and he doesn't tell us to do something without telling us how to do it. Okay, but we don't like that. We don't like his explanation of how we should do something. We want to do it our way. And so you're better off not doing it at all if you're going to do it your way. No. But anyways, as our time of departure draws closer, we need to realize that there are some things that are very important. And these are just, you know, maybe four things that I pointed out tonight. There's a lot more. There's a lot of things that we need to do that are important. We need to make sure that we protect this church, you know, from the world, that we do our best to be the best members we can be and to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord and just all kinds of things. But and it's just, you know, As time goes by, and I've said this before, if we didn't change anymore, okay, we change every day. We allow things in our lives every day, little by little, bit by bit. We're pulled farther away from the Lord in our living for God. And if we stopped that and just stayed the way we are right now, the way we dress, where we go, the way we talk, the things that we won't do, the places we won't go, the things we won't allow in our lives and in our homes, if we just stayed the way we are today, I would say that in 10 years, we would look like the Amish look to us today. We would look like that to the rest of the world. We would be a peculiar people. And it's important. It's important that we think about those things. That's one of the things we need to do. We need to hold the line against the world's advances. We need to stand against the world at all costs. These things were important in the past. You know, our Christian forefathers stood against tyranny, and government-sponsored religion that was corrupt and was devoid of God. They were persecuted for it. In England, before the pilgrims came to this country, the government would tax those that would not join the Church of England. It was a government-sponsored religion, and if you didn't join up, then they taxed you right out of existence. And many people, many of our Baptist ancestors moved from England to Holland, where they weren't persecuted, and were allowed to serve the Lord there, weren't forced by the government to do certain things. And they came to this country for religious freedom. That's what religious freedom is about. And it's going on today. Christians are losing their religious freedom. And I would dare say that this is probably the only country out of maybe a half a dozen in the world that allows religious freedom. And we need to guard again. We need to guard that. We need to, you know, protect that. And that's one of those important things that we need to do as we go forward. I hope this was a blessing to you. Appreciate your attention. And I'll turn service over to Brother Tim.